Do grab a seat and grab a copy of the Bible that you should find on the table that we were looking at just a moment ago. Turn back to page 630. And you'll also find on the tables a slip of paper. It's got an outline of where we're looking at this psalm together. And you'll also find some pens on the table. There we go, lots of things. In front of you. Many people find that a helpful way of listening and understanding and then remembering what they hear when they listen to a talk. So if you've not tried that, let me commend that to you. It works for many people. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to look at this part of God's word together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of your book, the Bible, that we've already heard this evening, that we've already sung back to you. And we pray as we look at this particular psalm, this ancient song that has been recorded in the Bible, we pray that you would speak to us through it, through these words, that you would address our minds, we would understand it. You would speak to our hearts to enable us to believe it. And by your Spirit, you would call us in our wills to want to obey it and put this wisdom into practice in our lives. So, Father, answer this prayer that we have now, for we need your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's summertime. Despite the torrential downpours this morning, the summer has arrived. The sunshine is out. For many of us, that means holiday times. And it also means that our regular pattern of living, our pattern of life and work goes out the window. And if you're anything like me, one of the first casualties of having a bit more time on your hand, change of pace of life, one of the first things to suffer from that is actually your praying, if you're a Christian person. Making time to pray regularly to God on your own is ironically something that many of us find a lot easier in a busy, packed working schedule than when we've got a bit more time on our hands and summertime is a bit more relaxed. So the time that many of us could actually pray a little bit more than we do because we've got more time, we find not just that we pray less, but some of us struggle to pray at all through the summer. And there's something that ought to worry us about that, because prayer is probably the most accurate indicator of our relationship with God. How we pray, whether we want to pray or not, is a really good indicator of how close we are in our relationship with God. And therefore, having the time but not the inclination to pray is something that we should address in our lives if we're Christians. Well, what can we do about that? Psalm 143 that Naoko read for us just a moment ago, written by a man called David, who is a king of Israel, a poet, a shepherd, man who had many gifts. And in this song that he's written, that's really what the Psalms are, he's got six things that I hope will help us pray. Not just pray more through the summer, but help us grow in our relationship with God, draw closer to him. They're there on the outline, and the first one you can see at the top from King David in Psalm 143 is telling us to pray praying when we're sinful, which, in case you're wondering who this point applies to particularly, and having a little scan around, this is all of us. Have a look at how he begins his psalm. Verse 1, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. No one living is righteous before you. I don't know about you, but when I'm acutely aware of my sin, when I'm conscious of being sinful, not being righteous before God, as David puts it here, the first thing I do is I stop praying. How hypocritical, I think, to myself. How wrong it feels and would be to come into God's presence as I am, this holy God who sees my sin much more clearly than I do and is more appalled at my sin than even I am. What am I thinking to think that I can pray to him if I'm aware of my sin? And what happens is my guilt and my shame at the wrong things that I've done creates distance. It creates a barrier between me and God, and it stops me praying. But you see, David is different. The first thing he mentions right at the front of this prayer to God is his sin. But crucially, he doesn't allow that to stop him praying. Now, if I'd written Psalm 143, this is how I would have started it. It would have been a much shorter psalm. It would have gone like this. Lord, hear my prayer. I'm about to pray to you. But hang on a minute. I'm now aware of all the wrong things that I've done. Hang on a minute. Forget about the praying, Lord, and I'll get back to you when I've got my act together a bit more as a Christian. Amen. If we're going to pray more than we manage to, then we need to learn to pray when we're aware of our sin, when we're sinful. And not let that stop us praying. Not think that we should wait until we're doing better as Christians and we can pick up our praying again when normal service is resumed. We need to learn to get on and keep praying, even when we're aware of our sin. To do what David does, put it right up there at the front of our prayers. Not try and hide it away in a corner or pretend it's not even there at all. Put it right up at the front. But then in the same breath that we acknowledge our sin to God, we cry out to him for his mercy before we run away in shame. Lord, I'm going to come to you in prayer now. I know I'm sinful. I'm particularly conscious of a number of things in my life that I'm not getting right at the moment. As you put in Psalm 143, no one living is righteous before you, and I'm one of those unrighteous ones. Have mercy on me. Not a moment's breath. No room to run. No room to stop. If we're going to pray more, we need to learn to pray when we're sinful. That's the first thing David wants us to know. The second is we need to pray when we're feeling distressed, depressed, or dismayed. Have a look at verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 143. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I don't know how much you know about David. I said he was a poet, he was a king, he was a shepherd. He was also a warrior. He was someone who made a lot of enemies in his life. And he's now saying in this particular prayer that those enemies have turned on him. And he's feeling their ever-encroaching presence. He's feeling threatened by them as he writes this psalm. His physical circumstances are impacting how he feels spiritually. And I wonder if you can relate to that. So you see, the enemies that are pursuing him in verse 3 and crushing him are the ones who are making him his spirit grow faint in verse 4 and his heart dismayed. And yet he keeps on praying. Even though his spirit is faint and even though his heart is dismayed, he keeps on praying. See, Psalm 143 carries on. At just the point where I guess many of us would be tempted to give up and say, what's the point? I'm feeling too dismayed and too discouraged to pray, so I won't. I'm just going to shut up and stop talking to God. I guess few of us, in reality, facing the sort of same sort of physical threats in our lives that David was facing as he wrote this. But how many of us actually, in all honesty, are facing pressures and problems in our life that we feel are encroaching on us in a life-threatening way to overwhelm us? How many of us would maybe echo the words that he uses in verse 3, dwelling in darkness like those long dead? I haven't suffered from depression, but those who I know who do often describe their depression in language not dissimilar to that. Dwelling in darkness like those long dead. How many of us would be able to say that our circumstances in life are directly impacting how we feel in our hearts spiritually? That actually our spirit grows faint within us and our hearts are dismayed. And we think, so why pray about it? Isn't prayer for people who are joyful? Isn't prayer for people whose lives are coming together as opposed to people whose lives are appearing to fall apart? And what difference would it make anyway? Because you reach a point where the darkness is dark and the enemies are closing in and you feel a sense of hopelessness. So why pray? And to people who think like that, to people like us, David says in this psalm, that is exactly the moment that you need to pray. At that moment of hopelessness, because prayer at that moment is exactly what you need, more than anything else. Don't allow the problems that you feel are pursuing you and crushing you and discouraging you to rob you of the thing that you most need in that moment. Take the smallest little glimmer of your faint spirit that's telling you you can't pray, you shouldn't pray, don't pray, and pray and see what happens. I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Princess Bride. It's one of my all-time favorite films. If you've missed it, you've missed it, an absolute classic. But let me fill you in. It concerns our hero, Wesley, which is a great name for a hero of any film. And he is trying to save the love of his life, Princess Buttercup. It's a quality film, this. And in the course of trying to save Princess Buttercup, Wesley is captured. He's put on some fiendish rack-like machine, and he's tortured. And he has almost all the life sucked out of him. Not quite all, almost all. And it leaves him, he's then rescued, and it leaves him for the remainder of the film incredibly kind of floppy and feeble. And he has to be pushed around in a wheelchair and sort of propped up in a corner. But weak and feeble and floppy, though he is, he manages to save Princess Buttercup. He keeps going. He's crushed. He's dismayed. He's incredibly weak. And yet he keeps going. He keeps going. And that's what David is saying here about prayer. When you are crushed and depressed and dismayed and you're feeling feeble and weak, pray then. And if that feels just at the right at the moment like too much to ask, then let me encourage you to ask someone you know well to pray for you. If you feel that praying yourself is too much, then ask someone else to pray for you. Don't lose the power of prayer in your life at a time like that. Pray when you're sinful. Pray when you're crushed, depressed, or dismayed. And then thirdly, David says in Psalm 143, pray on the basis of everything that God has done for you already. Pray on the basis of everything that God has done for you already. So have a look at how he puts it in verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. When we remember everything that God has done for us already, we've got two horizons if we're Christian people. We, first of all, can think back to all the prayers that God has already answered in our lives, all the things he's already done in answer to our prayer. Nothing encourages, helps us keep praying than remembering the answers to prayer that we've had. But then there's another horizon as well, if you're a Christian in prayer, that goes further back than the prayers that God has answered recently. It's something that goes way back, many thousands of years, something that undergirds all the praying we've ever done. And it's the thing that God has already done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. See, the reason that we can pray at all, the reason that people like us who are always sinful can put our sin right at the front of our prayers and then keep on praying is because we remember, to use David's phrase in verse 5, we remember a day long ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross for those very sins that could so easily stop us praying. When he died to bring us from being God's enemies to being God's children, who can now sit at the feet of our Heavenly Father and ask him for what we need. Nothing helps us pray more than remembering that when we pray, we come before God as a forgiven sinner. We're sinners all the time, but every one of those sins has been covered through the death of Christ for us. If we want to make use of the summer by praying more and not less, then we need to do what David is saying here. We need to pray on the basis of everything that God has already done for us, the prayers he's already answered, and the access that he gives us in Jesus Christ. Pray when we're sinful. Pray when we're distressed, depressed, or dismayed. Pray on the basis of what God has already done for us. And then fourthly, David says, pray impatiently. Pray impatiently. We can be quick about this one. That was a joke. Verse 7. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the mourning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Do you see, David needs an answer quickly, saying, by the morning, if that's going to be possible, God. But his impatience here, his urgency with God in prayer, comes not so much from the threats and the dangers that are pressing in around him, although they are extreme. His urgency comes from the fact that he's put all of his eggs in one basket. He's trusting entirely and completely in God to come through for him. No one else, nothing else. There's no plan B. There's no fallback option. Do you see how he puts it in verse 8? I have put my trust in you and in no one else. To you, I entrust my life. And I've done that to no one else. Verse 9, I hide myself in you, God. You are my hiding place. So please, verse 7, don't hide from me now. Because if you were to do that, God, if you don't come through for me, then he says, I'm on the way down to the pit. I'm going all the way down. God, you are my parachute. You're my safety net. You're the only thing that will break my fall. Nothing else is going to stop me. No one else will help me. And that's where his impatience comes from in prayer. You see, there's an impatience when we pray to God that betrays a lack of trust, a kind of immaturity. God, give me what I want and give it to me now. I don't want to wait. I can't wait. I'm not interested in waiting. But then there's an impatience in prayer that saying, God, you're all I've got. You've got to come through for me because you're the only person I'm depending on. Pray impatiently. And then fifthly, says David, pray to change. Pray to change. Verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. The end of verse 8. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. You see, it's okay to pray when we're sinful, to pray when we're feeling crushed and dismayed and despairing. It's okay, it's good to pray impatiently, trusting God. But alongside all of those ways of praying, we also need to pray to change, to become different to who we are, to how we are at the moment. Real prayer always changes the person who's praying. Lord, show me the way I should go, not the way I so often go in my life. Lord, teach me to do your will, not as so often the case, just my will. Lord, lead me on level ground, says David in verse 10. Lead me out of the holes that I manage to dig for myself so much of the time. What David is praying, and he's praying those three things, is he's praying to change. He's saying, God, make me more like you. I want to go your way, not my way. I want to live your will in my life, not mine. I want to stand on your ground, not the holes that I've dug for myself. See, I don't know about you, but it's very easy. You look at your own life, and then you look at God's perfection and his greatness and his majesty and his holiness, and you see the huge gulf that there is between what we're like and what he's like. And it stops us praying. And it sends us away from God. And David sees the same thing. He sees his sin. He sees God's holiness. And yet he just keeps on praying. And one of the things that he prays as he keeps on praying is for that gap to close. The difference between him and God to get smaller. He prays that God would make him more like God. That it would be God's will in David's life. That it would be God's level ground and not David's holes that he's standing in. That it would be God's way forward and not David's. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if one of the things that we learnt to pray as we tried to pray more, perhaps this summer with more time, would be to pray like that. To pray through our sinfulness, not get stopped by it. Pray through and out the other side of it. To pray despite it, aware of it. To pray for God to change us in that sinfulness, to make us more like him. That we go his way, not our way. His will, not our will. His ground, not our ground. Pray to change. And then, sixthly, lastly, pray for God to be God. Pray for God to be God. What does that mean? Have a look at verse 11. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all of my foes, for I am your servant. Do you see, in praying for himself, David is actually praying about God. The best way that we can pray for ourselves, if we're Christians, is actually to pray for God to be God in our lives. For him to do his thing, be him who he is, but to be that in our lives. So do you see how David says that? Very clearly, preserve my life. I'm praying for my life to be preserved. How? How's that going to happen? Why is that going to happen? Sorry. For your name's sake, for the honor of your name, God, save my life. Bring me out of trouble, God. How? In your righteousness, through that, not through mine. Silence my enemies. How? In your unfailing love. If you're someone who's put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have done something that has bound your life to God's life in such a way that means the most effective way you can now pray for good things to happen in your life would be to pray for God to be at work in your life, for God to be God in your life. You've become one of his children. He's now bound to you as a heavenly father. He's bound to uphold his honor and his name in your life. He's bound to you to work his righteousness in your life, to demonstrate in your life his unfailing love to you that he's shown you in Jesus Christ. So in praying for yourself, you really want to be praying for God to be at work, to do his thing, to be God in your life. And for him to be doing that unmistakably so. So that when people see how you live, the way that you walk, the ground that you stand on, they will recognize not you asserting your will, going your way, doing your thing. They will see in you God doing his thing, walking in his paths according to his will. Pray when we're sinful. Pray when we're distressed and dismayed and depressed. Pray on the basis of everything that God has already done for us. Pray impatiently because we're trusting in no one else. Pray for God to change us and make us more like him. And pray for God to be unmistakably at work in our lives, God to be God in our lives. Six things that David wants to teach us in this prayer to help us pray. Pray more. Pray better. To take steps closer to God and not steps away from him. And we're going to do that now. We're going to put it into practice straight away. Never a moment to lose. We're going to learn how to pray more with the help of Psalm 143. Let me just explain how we're going to do that. Often in church when we pray, somebody comes up the front and they lead us in a prayer as a way of articulating what we as a church want to be saying to God. And that's how we often do it. This evening we're going to do it slightly differently. What I would like you to do is, if you haven't got hold of one of those sermon outlines, to get hold of one and just to spend some time in your own heart and in your own mind reflecting on maybe one particular thing that has come out of Psalm 143 that is going to help you pray and pray about it. Just take some time in the quiet over a few minutes. I'll interrupt that prayer and then explain how we're going to just spend a bit of time praying together around the tables to pray for each other as we learn to pray together. But before that, maybe you want to have the Bible open so you can look back at Psalm 143. You want to have that sermon outline. And just for a few moments in the silence to come before God and to bring that thing that he's been teaching you on prayer to him in prayer.